Well, good morning. We greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. I am humbled at the power of the Spirit. Thinking about the events of the week as I prepared for the message, I really struggled to know what to preach about. The message I have this morning has nothing to do with current events. And it bothered me because, as Curtis said, our nation is in turmoil. Deeply divided, and that's something that as Christians we need to know how to address. We need to know how to talk to our neighbors, and it even can strike fear in my heart, wondering what the future will be. I know our nation has been through things like this before, but what if it's different this time? It's easy to let my mind run in circles, and my mind went to Psalm 46, and I had debated spending a little bit of time on that this morning. Because it's an amazing psalm, and I believe it was the inspiration for Martin Luther's A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And I believe it's a prophetic psalm, because he talks about the streams that make glad the city, and Jerusalem is on a hill. The streams are all outside the city. They have to dig wells and bring water in. And so I believe it's a prophetic psalm about the New Jerusalem that John saw and that Ezekiel saw, where the streams were running out of the city. And so it's just an amazing psalm to read, to encourage us to remember that God is faithful and God will triumph. And even in this turmoil, he says, I will be exalted. And that's just amazing to think about. It's not my message this morning, but I was blessed that you chose to go there for devotions. The title for the message this morning is God of Justice, God of Mercy. God of Justice, God of Mercy. And I would like to look at the Old Testament system of cities of refuge and draw some lessons from that for us today. I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon on the cities of refuge. It's an interesting concept in the Old Testament. And what I want to think about is God's system of justice and also God's system of mercy. First point comes from Genesis 9. This is after the flood. We know that before the flood, the society had become exceedingly wicked. There was murder, there was thievery, man was dishonest, his imagination was evil from his youth. And so God was done with that. And that's because before the flood, there was no justice system. Whenever Cain killed Abel, God put a mark on Cain that nobody could touch him. And so it was okay to murder. You could get away with it. After the flood, God said no more. Genesis 9, verse 5. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. At the hand of man. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Since man is an expression of the image of God, every human life is sacred. That's my first point. Since man is an expression of the image of God, every human life is sacred. In verse 5, God is saying that, for blood, I will require blood. If there is a beast that kills a man, that beast must be put to death. If there is a man that kills a man, that man must be put to death. So a man-eating tiger had to be hunted down and killed because it had destroyed a man's life. A man who murdered another man was to be put to death because he destroyed a man's life. Because we are made in the image of God, every life is sacred. And I find it interesting that even societies where they don't know anything about the scriptures, this principle is there all around the globe. Ancient Greeks considered it natural and normal for families to avenge the death of a loved one. And so we have this blood feud, what they call a blood feud developing, where one, it may be an accident or it may be intentional, there was animosity and they would kill a person. That family would need to avenge the man's death. Well, then, now they had a wrong to right. And so they would kill another member of the other family. And so you had this constant feud between families going back and forth, even for generations. Sometimes it would erupt into outright war between two groups of people because somebody was killed. And so it's built into us that if somebody would kill a member of my family, I should take vengeance. There should be justice. The Anglo-Saxons, this would have been the Vikings, if a member of the killer's kin would have to pay a weregeld, which would be blood money. There was a restitution he could pay. And if he didn't, then he probably would forfeit his life. They would come and seek vengeance. The American Indians in Northern Pacific Coast, they had a blood payment to bring peace, and they would actually usually do both, a payment as well as require the life of the killer. And so there was twofold. In Japan, the feudal Japan, the samurai were sworn to the honor of their house, and they would have bloody wars chasing down these back and forth, this code of honor that the one who killed needs to be killed. South Africa, South America, Asia, all these, everywhere you go, you have this code of honor that somebody who kills deserves to die. We see it even today. Not that long ago in the 1970s, you have the Troubles of Northern Ireland, and it was bitter feuds between Protestants and the Catholics back and forth, and if somebody would kill one, so they'd be. And then we, as recently as the Kosovo War, most of your lifetimes, that was between two people groups. They couldn't agree. And so we have these tensions going on, and we see that in the race riots in America, this vengeance, this grievance, that carrying a grudge. And so it's built into us. The principle of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, stroke for a stroke, is established by God to hold the evildoer to account. And God spelled that out in more detail in the law. Let's turn to Exodus 21. The second point is that the only just recompense for a murder is the life of the murderer. The only just recompense for a murder is the life of the murderer. Exodus 21, we'll start reading at verse 12. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall surely be put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. He that smiteth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. So there it's clear. A man that murders another man intentionally, it's automatically the death penalty. That's what God established under the law. The cost for life is life. 18 and 19, he talks about an accidental death. If they're fighting, and one man injures the other, and he dies, then it's his life. But if he's just laid up on his couch and breaks a limb, then the offender, the one who hurt the man, has to pay restitution, his time off work. He has to make good for that. If the man doesn't die, then he doesn't lose his own life. Verse 20 and 21, he talks about a master beating his servant. Said if the servant dies, the master must be put to death. Because life for life. But if the servant recovers after a couple days, then nothing happens because the servant is the property of the master. And so there is no restitution to be made there. Verse 22 talks about a pregnant woman. If she's injured in a fight so that she delivers her child prematurely, said if the child is fine and there's no mischief follows, as it says, then there's no restitution. Well, it says there is restitution, but the judge decides what that will be. It's agreed upon between the two parties. However, verse 23, if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And so we see if the child dies, then it would be the death of the murderer of the man. And so it's always life for life. If there's a murder, it requires the death of another man to avenge that and to appease that. Dropping down to verse 28, if an animal were to gore, if an ox were to gore a person, then the ox had to be put to death because it killed a person. Now, if it was the first time that happened, the owner wasn't held responsible because, you know, animals go wild. But if he had a mean bull and he didn't keep it in, he was just careless, and it got out and killed somebody, then he had to die as well because he was irresponsible. So God takes human life very seriously. Even in something like that, where if your animal killed somebody and you knew it could happen, you were responsible to give your own life for the life of the person who was killed. In this case, they did have the option, in verse 30, of giving ransom money. If there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him. So the heirs, the family who lost the person, could say, well, it's not that important to us. We don't need blood for blood. We'll rather take a ransom. But this is the only situation where the law gives place for ransom. Other cultures have made place for ransom. I found it interesting in researching this that even today in Muslim cultures, going back in history, their traditional ransom for a Muslim man killing a Muslim man was 100 camels. And so today that is still the going rate, is the cost of 100 camels. If you accidentally kill somebody on the road in Dubai, the cost will be whatever the going rate, the fine will be, whatever the going rate is of 100 camels. So they still have a ransom money of giving money for life, but that was not God's system in the law. It was only life for life. And so this is very harsh, because we know that in life, accidents happen. There's times where things outside of our control happen and another person is injured or killed. And so would it be fair if somebody killed another person accidentally and they had to give their life for something they did not cause? It wouldn't. That would not be God's justice. In a sense, it is justice because it's life for life, but it was not intentional. There was no malice. There was no intent behind it to kill. And so it would not be fair. And God made an exception for that, or a system that was designed to handle that. And so that's the third point, is God provided a way for justice to be appeased without the death of the innocent. God provided a way for justice to be appeased without the death of the innocent. And think of Psalm 103. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Let's turn to Numbers 35. I want you to look now at the system of the cities of refuge. Numbers 35, verse 6. And among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be six cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither, and to them ye shall add 40 and two cities. Dropping down to verse 10. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not, until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall give three cities on this side Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge, both for the children of Israel, and for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron, so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with a throwing stone, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with an hand weapon of wood, with he may die, and he die, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him, and he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by laying of weight that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. The congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled. And he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge unto the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return unto the land of his possession. So these things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, you shall take no satisfaction, and that word satisfaction is a ransom. You may not take a ransom for the life of murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be put to death. And you shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of refuge, that he should come again into the land to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land. The land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I the Lord dwell among the children of Israel. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 19, the other passage where they spell out how this works. It's worded just a little differently in each one, so I wanted to read both of them. Deuteronomy 19, we'll start reading at verse 1. When the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their cities and in their houses, thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Thou shalt prepare thee a way, and divide the coasts of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit it, into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither. And this is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in time past. When a neighbor goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve, and lighteth upon his neighbor, that he die, he shall flee into one of those cities and live. Lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot, and overtake him because the way is long, and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death, inasmuch as he hated him not in time past. Wherefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt separate three cities for thee. And if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast, as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, and give thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers, if thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, and to walk ever in his ways, then shalt thou add three cities more for thee beside these three, that innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. But if any man hate his neighbor, and lie in wait for him, and rise up against him, and smite him mortally that he die, and fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence, and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. So the children of Israel were to set aside three cities on each side of the Jordan to be cities of refuge. And I find it significant that these cities were to be cities of the Levites. If you remember, the Levites did not have any land that they were to possess. They were spread throughout all the tribes of Israel. And God said they were set aside for his service. They performed the service at the tabernacle. They also taught the law to the people. So these were God's servants. They were the messengers of God. These were the cities that God had set aside to be cities of refuge. And I think right now we'll just go ahead and look up the location of these. If you have a map in the back of the nation of Israel, maybe you have one of the 12 tribes. In my Bible, that's one that has the best map for these cities. Moses set aside three of them before they went over Jordan. Remember, they had came from the east side, and they conquered the nations there, and they gave those to Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben, the three tribes that didn't want to go over. And they set aside three cities in those tribes to be cities of refuge. At the top, the first one is Golan in Bashan. Basically, straight across to the right of the Sea of Galilee is Golan. Then there was Ramoth. And I can't lay my... There, Ramoth-Gilead. There it is. Just a little bit south of Golan, out to the right. And that's in the tribe of Gad. And then down to the south, basically straight across from the top of the Dead Sea, is the city of Bezer. That was also a city of refuge. So it was three on the east side of the river Jordan. And then after they entered into the land of Canaan, Joshua establishes three more cities in the land of Canaan to be cities of refuge. And at the top, you have see if I can lay my eye out. There it is. Kedesh, which is just north of the Sea of Galilee, basically between Mount Hermon and the Sea of Galilee in the very north. And then in the central, you have Shechem. Shechem is near, it's in the tribe of Manasseh, basically right on the border between Manasseh and Ephraim. And then dropping down to the south, you have the city of Hebron, which is about midway on the Dead Sea in the tribe of Judah. And so you can see, looking at these maps, that these six cities were spread all throughout the nation of Israel. They were to give equal opportunity to anybody that had need of them to flee to them. And the Unger's Bible Dictionary says that according to the rabbis, in order to aid the fugitive, it was the business of the Sanhedrin to keep the roads leading to the cities of refuge in the best repair possible. No hills were left, every river was bridged, and the road itself was to be at least 48 feet wide, which was twice the normal width of a road. At every turn were guideposts bearing the word refuge. Two students of the law were appointed to accompany the fleeing man and to pacify, if possible, the avenger should he overtake the fugitive. I found that interesting. That's what Jewish tradition would tell us. That was the importance they gave this, that they made those roads basically the interstates. If it led to the city of refuge, it was wide and open. They wanted him to get there. They didn't want an innocent man to die. So, going back to these passages here in Numbers and Deuteronomy, if there was an accidental death, the murderer took off running. If the avenger found him, his life was forfeit. It was the duty. We read that. I don't know if you noticed that. It was the duty of the avenger to kill him. Because he had taken innocent blood, it was his duty to kill him. I don't know that I'd want to be in that situation either. But he didn't have a choice. That was the law. And so the murderer took off running. I doubt he even went home. Maybe if it was not far out of his way, he quickly swung in. But if your life had a bounty on it, you would flee with the clothes on your back. Because every minute meant possible death. And so he fled. He left everything he had. He left his home. He left his work. He left his fields. He left his family and fled to the nearest city of refuge. And the avenger of blood was usually next of kin, close relative, may have been a brother, father, son, depending on the situation. When he heard about it, would immediately pursue. And Deuteronomy makes it sound like there may have been jurisdictions, that you knew which was your city. And so you knew which city he would be fleeing to. You knew which way he went. And the avenger's job was to take off after him, to pursue him, that there would not be innocent blood to defile the land. And so he did. They would chase them to the city of refuge. If he managed to catch him, he would kill him. It was his duty. If the murderer managed to get into the city first, then there would be a trial. And the murderer would have to state his case before, it says before the congregation. I'm not sure if that was the elders who sat at the gate. That would seem likely. Or if it was actually an assembly of the people of the city, more like a trial by jury. I'm not sure. The law doesn't really spell that out. But the murderer had to make his case and say, this is what happened. This was an accident. This is why it was an accident. And maybe get witnesses to testify there was no ill will between them and to explain the case. And then they had to make judgment. If they found him innocent, then he was allowed to continue to live in the city. If he was guilty of murder, then he was put to death. I find it interesting again. It was not stoning, as was often the case in the children of Israel. They usually used stoning for sins of blasphemy. That was all the people killing them. This was still the avenger of blood was the executioner. The next of kin was the one to carry out the sentence of death. But there were some restrictions on the murderer if he was innocent. He had to remain the rest of his life in that city of refuge. And we understand their inheritance system. He had no land in that city of refuge. I assume he found an occupation there. I assume their family could move in. It wasn't their land. It was the lands of the Levites. It was not their city. They had no rights to that place. Anything they owned was gone. It was handed off to their children. They lived basically in exile in the city of refuge. His life depended on it. If he got claustrophobic and said, I'm done with this, I'm tired of staying in town, I'm going back home for Christmas. If that avenger saw him, he could kill him on the spot. And so there couldn't have been any peace in being outside of that city, constantly looking over your shoulder, wondering, I wonder if that avenger is going to be around today. I wonder if he's going to catch me. I wonder if he's going to see me. Knowing that your life is on the line. That's how he lived. He was always an outsider in the city, but it was the only safe place. But there was one thing. There was one event that could set him free, and that was the death of the high priest. And the high priest, as you know, was a representative of Israel before God. He was the one who, once a year, the Day of Atonement, took the blood of the beast into the Holy of Holies and made atonement for the children of Israel before God. If that man died, the innocent blood was covered. So we still have blood for blood. We still have the death of the high priest atoning for the innocent death. And so if the high priest died, the avenger of blood could go back home. He'd go back to his friends, go back to his family, go back to his old job. He could try to pick up the pieces, what was left, depending how many years were in between there. And I'm sure in some instances the murderer died before that happened. Spent the rest of his life in that city of refuge. But after the high priest died, the avenger of blood had no claim on his life. He was free. He could leave the city without having to constantly watch over his shoulder and worry. I tried to find any instances in Scripture where this was actually carried out. I couldn't find any. There's one story that is shady, and that is Abner and Joab. That was in Hebron. That was a city of refuge. Abner had killed Joab's younger brother, Asahel, in a fight. It was a battle. But the blood covenant required the next of kin to take Abner's blood. Hebron was the capital of David's kingdom at that time. And so that's where Joab was. Joab called Abner to come to him to talk. And he said, I will meet you in the gates. Well, the gate was a public area in the city. It's where the elders would sit. It's where they would have business transactions, anything important. Remember the story of Boaz and Ruth? That's where they redeemed the property, was at the city gate. So today's equivalent would be at the courthouse, saying, I'll meet you at the courthouse. And so Abner had no reason to suspect anything going on. It was a city of refuge. It was meeting in a public place, a place where there were other people around. And so he met him there. Abner met Joab there, and he took him aside, off to the side, and he smote him, killed him. And in Joab's mind, he was avenging the blood of his brother. But David later required Solomon to put Joab to death for that murder. So that's the only time I could find in Scripture where it mentioned the blood covenant being carried out. I'm sorry, the blood feud, not the blood covenant. The blood feud being carried out. And I'm not sure what to think. I'm not sure if Joab was guilty or if he was innocent. Because when you live in that covenant, you live under that system, it's your duty, it's your honor to kill out the one who murdered your brother. So maybe that's something for discussion later. Brings me to the fourth point, the last point, and that is the reason for this message. The cities of refuge illustrate to the Old Testament saints the plan of salvation. It's just amazing to me that even in the Old Testament law, God had the plan of salvation there for them. Galatians says that the law was a teacher, a schoolmaster, to bring the Jews to Christ. And that's one of the things a teacher uses to explain concepts, is he uses illustrations, stories we can understand and put ourselves into it. So I'd like to unpack the city of refuge as the plan of salvation. First of all, we are the murderer. Mankind is guilty before God. Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's from with these verses. Some of these verses tie all three of them together. I want to focus right now on our guilt. We rebelled against the Almighty. He had a plan for a perfect life in the Garden of Eden. And Adam wanted knowledge. Adam wanted to be like God. And so he rebelled against God's plan, and he stood up against God. And so we as mankind are guilty. We are the murderer. The avenger of blood is the law. Let's turn to Romans 3. We have a price on our heads. The law requires justice. Justice is blood for blood, life for life, death for death. There cannot be any compromise. There cannot be any peace until there is justice. Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asps is in their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the law required our blood. We transgressed the law. We rose up against God. So therefore, we must die. That's the law of God. That's justice. The avenger of blood cries for our life. We are worthy of death. But there is redemption. There is a place of refuge. And that is in the city of refuge. And just like that murderer, he had to flee. We will be saved if we will be spared from the law of justice. We must flee to this refuge. We must leave everything behind. Jesus said that. So likewise, whosoever of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So just as the avenger fled without going back to pick up all his possessions, we too must flee to Christ. We cannot allow anything that this world offers to get between us. We cannot allow relationships. We cannot allow possessions. We cannot allow fame and esteem of men to get between us. We must have faith to enter this city of refuge. We must have faith in the work of Christ. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Romans 10, over just a couple pages from where we are. Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we can run to the city of refuge. The third thing, as we run to the city, is that we must live in discipleship to Christ. And that is living in the confines of that city. Jesus said, and he saith to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. And so you picture yourself as that murderer living in that city. Those walls were a protection. The avenger of blood was outside those walls. He was seeking for your life. But inside those walls, you were safe. So those walls were a protection. But they were also a limitation. You couldn't go back home for Christmas. You couldn't go back to your family. You couldn't enjoy the life that you had before because your life was at stake. So those walls were a protection, but they were also a restriction. Let's turn to 1 Peter 4. The same is true inside this city of refuge today. 1 Peter 4. Forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. The lusts of men is outside the walls. The will of God is inside the walls. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to the Spirit of God. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And we could keep going, but we'll stop there. We don't live the way we used to live because we know that outside those walls is certain death. We know that inside the walls is protection. And so we don't want to go back out there because of what is at stake. We are protected and we are safe in the refuge of Jesus Christ. The fourth way that this story illustrates salvation is Jesus Christ, our high priest. His death has delivered us from the rightful claims of the avenger of blood. The law no longer has a right to kill us. Let's turn to Ephesians 2. I know this was this morning's lesson, but illustrates this point so well. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes... Let me start over. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. What's the enmity? It's the enemy. It's the avenger of blood, the thing that is seeking our life. What is that? Even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity, having slain the avenger thereby. And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit into the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And so because of the death of the high priest, the avenger of blood has no claim on our lives. Justice is satisfied. We no longer have to fear before God. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And Romans 8, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The avenger of blood has no claim on us anymore. As we're inside the city of refuge, we have peace, we have joy, because we are secure in the forgiveness of Christ. And so, I look at the effects on our life. We can face the future with confidence, knowing that we have peace with God. We don't have to worry about death. I had to think about Paul's words in 1 Corinthians. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, though we were worthy to die, though we were that murderer, and by all accounts, we should have paid with our life, Christ is our high priest. And if we flee to that city of refuge, we will be protected. And we no longer need to fear death. We no longer need to fear what may come to us in this life, because we're looking forward to what God has promised for us. Let's kneel for prayer.